We're going to be looking at the next two verses in one of the letters written by one of Jesus' closest friends, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter, and it's chapter 2 and verse 11. Now let's hear God's word to us again this morning. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. O Lord, we pray you would help us to understand these words and understand their relevance and importance and energy in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a long time, I guess, since any of us slept anywhere but our own beds. But I think most of us will have had at some point an experience like this, of waking up and just not being sure where you are or what you're supposed to be doing. Might be the first morning of waking up on a Christian summer camp, perhaps if you're a teenager or younger. Might be the first time at university in a hall of residence or student accommodation. Could be for someone going away on a conference and you wake up, who am I? What am I supposed to be doing here? How does it all work here? That kind of very common experience is a picture of how it can feel to someone becoming a Christian. It was a bit like that for Dawn when she became a Christian. I'm making her up from a number of other people, so follow my little imagined story. She became a Christian her second year at university. She was studying geography. She'd had a great time at uni so far. She was passionately committed to social justice, was involved in raising funds for a women's refuge and campaigning on racism and global warming and a number of other things. She got right into the campaigning side of university life. She threw herself into her studies as well. And fortunately, there was a bit of time over to go clubbing. And Dawn was known as a free spirit who just followed her desires and would go home with whoever she liked at the end of a night's clubbing. And then she became a Christian. And it was like waking up and just not knowing quite who she was or what she should be doing. The central section of 1 Peter builds on the initial teaching in 1 Peter about who Christians are, and then teaches them very, very clearly, slowly and methodically, how we are to be in the world and society that we find ourselves. And these two verses get the ball rolling today. And as we look at them, we're going to see words that would have been very helpful for Dawn or someone like her in her situation, that remind us of who we are, which is more complex than we might think, and then speak to us about how we are to live in the world and society in which we find ourselves. And the first thing he says is, you need to remember who you are, and that is a double thing. Remember who you are, it's a double thing. First of all, remember that you are members of Christ's family, the church. The world is in blue, the church is in pink on the slide, and our primary identity is now in the church. How do we know that from this passage? He says, dear friends. Some translations have beloved. He's speaking of a new set of relationships based on the love of Jesus Christ. So he is their leader, addresses them as dear friends, as family members, as people beloved to him. As one of your pastors, that's how I feel about the members of Eden Baptist Church. Beloved friends, brothers and sisters, family members in Christ. Beloved because Christ has loved us. That is now our main primary identity. For a student like Dawn, it was not simply being a geography student or someone who campaigned for social justice or even being part of her natural nuclear family. The new primary identity is that we are beloved members of God's family. What a wonderful thing. I wonder if that's how you see it. I wonder if that's how you see what you could become if you're not yet a Christian. But then he adds something, and in a very compressed phrase, he explains to them their relationship with the wider world. If we go back to that slide, Stefan. You see, we have a relationship with the wider world. We, the Christians, are in pink, or as it comes out here, in mauve, but we are still part of the wider society in which we live. We don't withdraw from it completely. We are part of it. But the way we're part of it is different. We are now exiles, strangers, pilgrims, foreigners. It's like the equivalent of someone coming to work or study in Cambridge for 3 or 4 years, and they take part in the society in Cambridge, but they don't have a vote, and they don't settle here long term. That's what Christians are like in the world. We're pilgrims on our way to the new world that God is going to give us in Jesus Christ. And this double identity is crucial for us understanding how we are to live and how we are to relate to the world around us. I wonder if you can already anticipate some of the things that Dawn would be thinking as she started to learn this. Let's take a minute now, just a moment, to pause and think about this question. And if you want to press pause on your screen and take a longer time over it, that would be fine too. And then we'll resume in a few seconds' time. Okay, so what is it that we are to do? How is it that we're to relate to the world that we live in? Well, the first thing Peter says sounds really rather negative. Let's hear it again. He says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Strong words, urging, abstention, sinful, and waging war. The first thing he says about our living in the world that we find ourselves as strangers and pilgrims and as beloved children of God and members of Christ's family is we need to fight the world inside us. If here the pink circle represents the individual Christian life, there is inside us something from the world, represented by the little circle in blue, which is there and represents the values of this world. The values of this world, and they're not neutral, and they're not harmless. In fact, they're dangerous, and they're waging war on us. And the reason is that the Christian and the world have just different views about what is good. I've tried to illustrate it in another slide. Let's have this one, Stefan. See, the Christian view of what is good is different from the non-Christian view of what is good in many, many respects. And so when the non-Christian version gets into the soul of the Christian, it's waging war against what's good for the Christian. Now, in the ancient world, Peter is talking about differences between the society he lived in and Christian society. And in the ancient world, the non-Christian society was all for pushing yourself forward, and Christians were to be humble. In the ancient world, there were many gods. Christians said, no, one God. Ancient world said, religion and lifestyle, not connected. Christian worldview, faith means holiness. Ancient worldview, do what feels right. Christian says, do what God says is right. Now, there are just a few examples from the ancient world. We come on now to the next slide, which shows us a few examples from our world, the sort of thing that Dawn and people like Dawn would be running up against. So the non-Christian world says, well, life is basically about living for me and my fulfillment. And the Christian world view says, no, it's about living for Christ. The modern worldview says, well, there's no God, or, well, there are many gods. And the Christian worldview still says there is one God. The non-Christian worldview says, I decide who I am. I decide my gender. I decide my sex. I decide what's right. Christian worldview says, God decides who I am. God decides what's right. Non-Christian worldview says, I'm supposed to follow my desires and fulfill my feelings. Non-Christian worldview says, I'm to control my desires and fulfill God's will. And there is a clash between those two things. Do you see it? Do you start to echo it? Can you see it in the influences around you? And what Peter says is that there is within us, each of us, a little blue circle which represents the world's values and which is warring against our soul. We may think it just seems natural and normal because it's what everyone else is doing, but those things have declared war on our spiritual health. There is a little pocket of a very, very dangerous virus, which if we allow it to expand, will infect all the cells of our spiritual life and render us terribly spiritually sick. And it's there in each of us, and we have to fight the world within us. So if we come back to my imagined story of Dawn, well, one of the first things that would hit someone like that would be the question of what she did in her downtime, going out to nightclubs and going home with whoever she fancied, man or woman, week after week. It's very, very different. So often the difference is on sexual ethics. There is a massive difference. But it applies to other things as well. Many, many ways there are differences. This world would be living just for material things and the accumulation of more and more and more, and the Christian would not be doing so. And the desire for more and more and more at work in the Christian is waging war on the health of the Christian. Now, the Bible in different places gives us more or less detailed advice about what we're to do in terms of waging this war. Peter here is just very brief. He just says, abstain. He says, just don't do it. And there are some times when that's what the Bible says to us. There are other times it gives us much more detailed advice on how we're to do this. But in this instance, he says, you've got to stop doing that. There has to be an end to what you're doing online, which is deeply unhygienic for your soul. There's got to be an end for the kind of ambition that is pushing other people out of the way or ignoring their need. There has to be an end. Abstain from those desires. And you hear the Holy Spirit working in your heart and taking you down that track this morning, exposing things to you and saying, stop. Stop. Or your soul will be totally infected with the most ghastly of viruses, making the worst kind of pandemic virus, which I suppose is plague or Ebola or something like that, just seem like a trivial thing because of what it does to your soul. And it will feel hard because it's different from the world around. But we still have to abstain. We still have to obey Christ's command to stop. Let's take a pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what are some of the sinful desires that are at war against our souls? What is it that Christ is saying to us this morning? You just need to stop. Well, that would be something that would be very good to ponder after the service and take further. But we're going to see something which I guess we could say it's a little more positive. It certainly fleshes out and makes fuller that sense of how we engage with the world. Because someone like Dawn would be saying, well, does that mean that everything that the world thinks is good is bad and that I have to stop my campaigning for social justice and my enthusiasm for human and physical geography and so on? And actually, Peter here says something very interesting, verse 12. He says, live such good lives among the pagans, that's the people who are not Christians, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Having said, first of all, that we need to fight the world inside us, he now says we need to serve the world around us. And it's a very helpful pair, the negative and the positive. Let's think about this then, serving the world around us. We need to notice that he anticipates that Christians will be criticized and will be spoken ill of. That Christians will take up positions on all sorts of things, the existence of just one God, for example, or on sexual ethics, or on a range of different things, which will make people speak negatively about us. Unfortunately, there is no alternative to that. It will happen. But that shouldn't lead us to withdraw completely from the world, and it shouldn't lead us either to expect that the world will only speak negatively of us. And the reason is that there are things which the world and the church both see as good. Do you see the repetition of the word good? Good lives, that they may see the good. There is an overlap. The two circles have an overlap between them. What the Christian sees as good is what the world sees as good, and that is because it is God's world. And people are aware through their conscience and through other things of what is good. We've got some examples on the next slide. Thank you, Stefan. Things where there is what is there in the overlap. Just a broad category of doing good, serving society, helping people practically, respect for the government, which we'll be thinking about next week, and seeking social justice. And we were thinking last week about seeking racial justice and reconciliation. These are things that both the Christian and the non-Christian see as good. And Christians will always be criticized for doing things that are only on the red side. And Peter says, therefore, it is really important that we are seen as engaged in civil society, engaged in the neighborhood around us, engaged in the lives of non-Christians, in acts of service that they need and that they will recognize as good. And that as that happens, they will start to praise God. Although they are seeing things to criticize, they will see things to praise God for. He uses that funny little phrase, in the day that he visits us. And it may be that that is the day in which he comes to someone in conversion. And that after bad-mouthing Christians for years, their hearts are turned round and they say, yes, God, you are real because of the way I've seen this person serving me. Or it may refer to people glorifying God when Christ ultimately returns. Either way, it is about lives that are lived in the community of goodness that is recognized, and that means that people don't just criticize and say negative things about Christians. So for someone like Adorn, with her commitment to working hard at her degree, well, it would be a very bad witness to work less hard at her degree and just go to Christian Union meetings. She would be exploring all the dimensions of geography and throwing herself into them. And then with her commitment to social justice and social campaigning as well, she'll need to think through some of those things a little bit, because often there is a clash of worldviews going on in those things. But very often in terms of practical action, there is a great deal of overlap. And what one would expect to see is that Dawn is able to do them with a whole new sense of glow and warmth about her, which is the love of Christ coming through. And the people she's helping, raising money for the Women's Refuge, and the people she's engaged in campaigning for social and racial justice with, they'll see it and they'll say, well, it's great, you seem freshly energized. You seem full of vigor for this in a whole new way. What's going on? I've become a Christian. You've become a Christian? You believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Yes. Well, that's ridiculous. But I can see the effect it's had on you, Dawn. And whether they say that or not, they'll be watching and noting. The voices of criticism will be within, but also the voices of recognition that actually knowing Jesus draws us into a deeper commitment for these things. And at this time in which we're thinking about issues, particularly of racial injustice, it may be that some of us need to hear this because we've been too silent or too disengaged or too uninterested. Or it may be some other issues to do with justice and need in our society where we've left it to others. And there may be steps of practical help for those in need of different kinds that we ourselves can be impelled into because Peter says it's important not just to fight the battle inside against worldly sinful desires, but to serve the world on the outside, real people with real needs who need our service, our presence, and to hear about Christ. I heard a lovely story about a guy called Doug Nichols. I think we've got a picture of him. Yes, here we are. I think this happened a bit earlier in his life. He was a leader in Operation Mobilization, and in fact then became international director of a thing called Action International Ministries. And he was in a tuberculosis sanatorium in India in 1967. He was a missionary with OM, and he got tuberculosis, and he was in the sanitarium for several months. He tried to give tracts and copies of the Gospel of John away, but no one would take them. They didn't like him, and they assumed he was a rich American. At one point, for several nights, he would wake up coughing at 2 a.m. As he did, he noted a little, old, emaciated man trying to get out of bed. In the morning, the stench in the ward was terrible, and everyone was angry at the old man for not containing himself. The nurse who cleaned up even smacked the old man for making such a mess. The very next night, the very same thing happened. Doug woke up coughing with his own terrible sickness and weakness. He saw the old man try again to get out of bed. Again he couldn't stand and began to cry softly, and so Doug got out of bed, went over to the old man, and the old man cowered in fear. But Doug picked him up with both arms and carried him to the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor, and then brought him back. The man kissed him on the cheek as he put him down in bed. At 4 a.m., another patient woke Doug up with a steaming cup of tea and made motions that said he wanted a copy of the booklet, the Gospel of John. Throughout that whole day, people kept coming to him and asking for his booklets, even though he couldn't speak their language. In other words, someone has written, one way to declare the excellences of God, the praises of God, as we were thinking last week, is to act them out. One way to overcome any kind of prejudice against us as Christians is to do acts of Christ-like service. And so often that leads people to praise God and to glorify Him. Let's pray together. We thank you for your word to us, Lord God. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to fight the battle against the world within. And grant us, Lord, to serve the world outside for the glory of your name. Amen.